Today, we want to continue in our journey through lifestyles of the spiritually rich and famous. You see, the Bible says you're rich in Christ. The Bible says that you're famous in Christ. Your name is known in heaven, and that's really all that matters. Fame here is fleeting. Fame here is temporary. But we are rich and famous in Jesus Christ to the people that really matter. Also, we know that in our weakness, Christ is our strength. And all of us need strength, don't we? That was never made more evident to me than when I played football as a junior. And we were playing one of the storied football programs in the state of Alabama. Now, we like to think that we were also storied. And our two football programs had never played each other. And there was a big buildup in our local newspapers. And they even televised the game. And I'll never forget, I walked on the football field feeling the overwhelming awesomeness of being a part of this titanic gridiron clash. And after it was 31-0 and we were losing in the first quarter, I realized we were in serious trouble. And then I realized that if they hadn't put their JV football team in the second quarter, we would have been beat 100-0. I played so bad, the coach put me on the bench. I never played again the rest of the year. And the next year came around, and we had to play the same team. I couldn't believe it. Not only that, somehow they had manipulated things where we had to go back to their place and play in their stadium. And our sports pages, they were usually very kind and compassionate. When they predicted a team to win, that was usually 8-7, sometimes 10-6. They predicted we were going to lose 21-0. And so things didn't look good. But things had changed. I had worked hard. My teammates had worked hard. I was 40, 50 pounds heavier. And on top of that, and most importantly, I had committed my life to Jesus Christ. I had sold out to Him. I was playing football for Jesus. My only goal for being on that football field was not so people would see me, not so I could get some attention from anybody. I was playing totally and completely and abandoned to Jesus Christ. And my prayer is that every single person on that opposing team would hear the gospel, which I shared the entire game, along with 9 of my teammates who were also born-again Christians who joined me in that passion to want to share the gospel. And I'll never forget, we went out on that field. And it was like a different team and a different game. And we literally crushed them. Now, they beat us to a pulp. I came off the field every single set of plays, collapsed on the bench, exhausted. I was in such pain, there were times I didn't think I could go back on the field. I mean, these guys were animals. But we had a greater purpose. We had a greater goal. I did things in that game I had never done in my life. I broke up passes. I'm not supposed to do that. I did stunts where I blew the gaps and made tackles behind the line. I had never done that before. But God gave me strength because after the game, that entire football team, almost to the man, gathered around us and we shared the gospel because they were stunned. They shared that they couldn't figure out what had happened, and we told them that God had changed our life and that was the most important thing that happened. You see, I know what it is to be weak, and I know what it is to see strength and weakness. But there's something more important today that really we as Christians need to address. And that is, across this sanctuary, we have Christians who feel so weak in their faith. You feel so weak in your walk with God. You genuinely believe that those that are spiritual and those that are spiritually powerful, that's reserved for this elite group of people who have some kind of secret knowledge. They have some secret ability to figure out the system of Christianity, and the rest of us just grovel in the darkness. I want to tell you, that is not good theology. And that is not what the Bible teaches. You see, Christ's strength is not locked away in some safe where only a few people have the secret combination. And I want to tell you, Christ's power and strength is not like a prescription where God gives it to you one pill at a time. The Bible says that Christ's power and strength and riches are fathomless, they're endless, and they're available to you any moment, any time, any day, any second, to every Christian in this place, whether you're a baby Christian or you've been a Christian for years and years and years. It's all available today, and it is not reserved for a few in the secret club. You say, well, Pastor Greg, I need to get in on that. Well, we're going to talk about how you can get in on that. And so today, I want us to look at Christ's strength in our weakness. And I will admit to you today that I'm the weakest man in this room. I'm the weakest human being in this room, but really that's good news because it means I can bankrupt myself on the power of Christ. So let's notice in the Bible, first of all, that if we're going to have Christ's strength in our weakness, we need to understand our hope in Jesus Christ. This word hope really means something totally different to us who are Christians. The word hope here that we're about to read about means that you're like Jesus Christ. That's your hope of having God's power. That you're like Jesus Christ. In fact, one day in heaven, you're going to have a glorified body and you're going to be exactly like Jesus Christ. But first of all, let's look at our hope in Christ. And notice what the Bible says in verse 17. And Paul is praying. And he's praying that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of His calling. And notice, and what are the riches of the glory? The Bible says that this hope and this calling of hope is accompanied by riches and glory, and that you may know what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. Now, Paul is praying a prayer, and he's praying this. He's praying that the Christians that he's writing to will understand the spiritual truth that he's trying to communicate. Now, that's a problem in the Bible. Don't you remember when Jesus was walking on the road to Emmaus with those two men? And they heard the scripture, and their hearts burned within them, but they really didn't get it. And then the Bible says something happened. Jesus opened their eyes, and they saw it was Christ. And they saw the full revelation of the truth, and Jesus vanished. Do you know that's what God is praying for us today? He's saying, Lord, just don't stuff their minds with a bunch of knowledge. But oh God, Paul's praying, oh God, open those Christians' hearts and minds that they might see the truth. That's the prayer of Paul here. And you see, he's praying that we'll see that we have a hope to be conformed to the image of Christ, first of all. That's the first point of our hope. And you see, that's what the Bible says is the hope of your calling. Romans chapter 8, verse 28 says, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to His purpose. The Bible says that everything in this universe is working together for the good of every single one of you in the sanctuary if you love the Lord. Everything, every molecule, every atom, every event, every circumstance, it's all working together for your good because you have a calling. In fact, you have a hope of your calling. And what is that calling? What is the hope of your calling? Verse 29 tells us. And the Bible says, for those whom He foreknew, He also predestinated. For what? To become conformed to the image of His Son, so that He would be firstborn among many brethren. The Bible says the greatest motivating force in your life, the greatest call on your life, the hope of your calling is to be like Jesus Christ. And the greatest compliment anybody can ever give to you is not, wow, how much Bible knowledge do you know? Gosh, you seem to have it all figured out. You see, the greatest compliment that God can give you and that man can give you is this, that you're like Jesus Christ. His love, His patience, His mercy, His goodness. And the Bible says everything in your life has a design to conform you to the image of Christ. Christ is chiseling away maybe a selfish spirit, maybe a critical spirit, maybe an unloving spirit, maybe a lack of patience. You see, the Bible says that God is the potter and you're the clay, and He's molding you to be like Jesus Christ. That's the hope of your calling. That's the riches and glory that God is working in your life. But you see, the Bible not only talks about that the hope of our calling is to be conformed to Jesus Christ, but it also means we're empowered to be like Christ. The Bible says in Colossians 1:27, to them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches. There's that word again, riches. and glory, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. There it is again, the word hope. Your hope is to be like Jesus, but guess what? There's better news for you. Your hope also is that Christ is in you to give you the strength, to give you the power, to give you the life that you need to live the Christian life. There's not one person in here that can live the Christian life. Did you know that? You might say, well, Pastor Greg, I've given up on living the Christian life. Well, praise the Lord, you're right where God wants you to be. You can't live the Christian life. I mean, you can try as hard as you want to. You can give all the energy that is in your body to living the Christian life. You will fail. You say, well, Pastor, I have love and compassion. I mean, it just comes naturally. Do you know what's going to happen? Somebody's going to come in your life who you just can't love. You say, well, Pastor, I'm naturally a patient person. Do you know what God will do? He'll send somebody in your life and you won't have any patience with them. You say, well, Pastor, I'm just a smart person. I mean, I say witty things and I always figure everything out. Do you know what will happen? God will send a mystery in your life that you absolutely cannot unfold. It will baffle you. You see, your wisdom is limited. Your love is limited. Your patience is limited. And God wants you to learn that it's not you who lives the Christian life, but it's Christ in you. And you depend on His life to be your life. And His love and His mercy and His patience and His gentleness and His goodness and His kindness, it flows through you. And every day you wake up and you say, God, here's your body. Have a good day. Live your life through me. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Back in this day, the dream of every mortal was to be possessed by the gods. This pagan culture literally believed that if they were favored somehow, that one of the gods would come to live inside of them. And that they would have supernatural ability, supernatural power, supernatural wisdom. The Romans even told the Greek mythological story about how that Apollos came down to men and fought a mighty titanic battle with Python the dragon. And Apollos, the chiseled god, defeated Python, the mighty dragon. And then Apollo decided to take up residence, to enter inside of a human being. And he gave that human being supernatural wisdom, everlasting beauty, supernatural power and ability. But can I tell you, that's just myth, and that's just fable. And that's what Paul had to deal with in his pagan culture of his day. People really believed that kind of stuff. But Paul had reality to share with the Christians of his day. That God could come and live inside of a man and restore the glory and the power and the supernatural wisdom that they need to live the Christian life. It's God in us. And that's why Paul, when he said that he spoke of his great mission to those Jewish Christians, the Bible says that they glorified God in Paul. They knew it wasn't Paul. They knew what Paul was all about. He was a murderer. He was selfish. He was all about Paul. But now God had come to live inside of Paul. And it was no longer Paul, but it was God living through Paul. You see, we have great joy as Christians today. Because the Bible says we have a hope. We have a calling. We have riches and glory in Christ. And the Bible says we're being conformed to Christ every day. And that Christ lives in us to live His life through us. And that is the great news. And I want you to know, if we can grab hold of that principle today, it will absolutely bring a spiritual revolution in this place and transform us all in the presence of Jesus. But secondly, I want you to see, not only does the Bible say we have a hope in Christ to become like Him, but also I want you to see the Bible says that we have a ministry in Christ. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18 again. And Paul is saying, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, that you will know what is the hope of His calling and what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. Now, Paul is praying for two things. He's praying that the Christians in that day will understand God's inheritance for them. And the entire first chapter of Ephesians, as we've already studied, is all about our riches in Christ. The Bible says we have all riches in heavenly places, Ephesians 1:3. All the riches you need. All the wealth you need, All the resources you need. Ephesians 1:3 says, in the past tense, it's already yours. It already belongs to you as a Christian. You have all the riches you need to live the Christian life, to do the will of God. It says you have forgiveness. It says you've been adopted as a son of God. It says you have insight and wisdom. All of this, all of your riches, your inheritance, is listed in Ephesians chapter 1. And Paul is praying that you understand that God has given you a great inheritance. But secondly, God wants you to understand a principle that many times we don't think about. And that is that God has an inheritance in you. Yeah, you have an inheritance from God. But did you know that God has an inheritance in you? That you are God's opportunity to build his kingdom on earth. Have you ever thought about that? You say, well, Pastor, God doesn't need me. And maybe God can use anybody, any place, any time. But you know what the Bible says? The Bible says, how shall they hear unless someone preach to them? God wants us to go. God wants us to share the gospel. God wants us to minister to one another here in the body of Christ. He wants us to have a ministry here at Trinity Baptist Church. Every one of us should have a ministry. You are God's opportunity to build his kingdom here on earth. You are his inheritance. And that should excite you today. And you see, what happens is, if we are going to catch this truth, we have got to passionately seek the Lord and passionately follow him in love so that he can open our eyes. And when he opens our eyes, we are possessed with a vision that God has called us to extend and build his kingdom through our lives. And we take that seriously. Back when I was a young man in the ministry, I was team chaplain for a football team. And we had a big revival on the team, and we had about 30 guys that accepted the Lord. And so I said, well, what we'll do is we'll have discipleship and we'll meet at my house. And they wanted to come and they wanted to grow spiritually, memorize scripture and grow in the Lord. And so I said, great, we'll do it at my house. But there was only one problem. Half of the team lived across town. And so I got a van. They didn't have any transportation. I got a van from the church. But then we had another problem. Because in the city that I was ministering in, Mobile, Alabama, in the time I was there, they had the number one murder rate in the entire country. Over 50 people murdered every year, and that was the highest murder rate for that population in the entire country. On top of that, they had the second highest crime rate in the country. And to make matters worse, these guys lived in three of the highest crime areas in the entire city. They lived in the bottom. They lived in Happy Hill. They lived on Davis Avenue, and nobody went into those areas unless they lived there. And even the people that lived in there feared for their lives. And I just prayed about it, and I really felt like God wanted me to go. I had a passion. I had a vision from God of multitudes and multitudes in the valley of decision in a desperate, desperate situation that those young people lived in. And I felt convicted that I must go. And so every Sunday afternoon, I got in that van, and I just prayed. And I just prayed protection. And I went into those neighborhoods. And I picked up those teenagers. And I took them to my house. And then at dark, I would take them back. And God protected me every single time. But I want to tell you something. When God consumes you with the totality of the vision to reach a world for Jesus Christ, you will cross every obstacle. You will cross every barrier because you know that we have to work while it is yet day, for the night will come when no man shall work. And that's why we're praying that you'll be a part of faith evangelism, all of you that feel led to be a part. We're praying that many of you will feel led to bring many to this movie that we're going to have next Sunday night at 6. And I've already talked to Dave Portugal, and he's bringing the head coach for his semi-pro football team, and he's bringing 10 to 15 players because he realizes he is God's opportunity to reach those players and that coach for Jesus Christ. And all of you have a realm of influence, and we need to take advantage of our opportunities all around us. That's what Paul is talking about here. So we see that we have a ministry in Christ, and Christ will be strong for us when we're weak. We see that we have a hope in Christ, that Jesus is at work conforming us to his image. And he lives within us, living his life through us. It's not I, but Christ who lives in me. But thirdly, I want you to see our power in Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 1. And I want you to see the greatness of that power, first of all. Look with me in verse 19. And what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe? Now, the Bible says this power has surpassing greatness. That word surpassing there means God's power is superabundant. You say, well, Pastor, what if God's power runs out in my life? I've got a difficult life. I have a lot of problems. And I want to honor the Lord in everything I do. Can I tell you, the Bible says God's power is superabundant. It will not run out. It's superabundant power. And then notice what the Bible says in the last part of the verse. It says, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe? These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might. Now, what God does here is he uses four synonyms in the Greek to explain power. And he says God's power, first of all, is a power that's dunamis. It's like explosive dynamite, the Bible says. God's power explodes out of your life to touch the people's lives around you. But then the Bible says it has energy. It's working. It's the power and energy of the Holy Spirit working in and through your life, the Bible says. That's what that word working refers to. And then it says you have strength. It says you have dominion. You're not showing up to be a victim. You're showing up to dominate the circumstances. That's literally what that's talking about. And then the Bible says you have might. You know what that word might means? This is going to encourage a lot of you. That word might there means ability. You see, the Lord is going to call you to a ministry. And you say, well, Pastor, I'd love to serve in that ministry, but I just don't have the ability. But if God is calling you, can I tell you that this verse of Scripture says he'll give you the ability? That's why we're just asking you to come and join us in this training, just to see what God may do. And you may never do the 12 weeks where we go out and share. You may never do that, and that's fine. But at least you're giving God the opportunity to give you the ability to win your loved ones to Christ, your neighbors to Christ, all those around you to faith in Jesus Christ. And we have many other ministry here. We have Awanas. We have opportunities with our children. We have opportunities with our youth. We have opportunities in the kitchen. We have opportunities all over this spiritual campus. And I want you to know that if God calls you to something, he will give you the ability, the Bible says here. And that should encourage every single one of you. But also I want you to see not just the greatness of his power, but I want you to see the greatness of the person of God. And notice what the Bible says as we move from might to majesty. Look with me in verse 20. Referring to this power, he says, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Now that's a lot of power to raise Jesus from the dead. And notice what happened. And seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Now, we're moving to majesty here. And the Bible says that Jesus Christ rose from the dead in power and glory and majesty. And he was seated in the heavenlies. And I got good news for you. Guess who's seated in the heavenlies with him? Guess who has a spiritual position of authority and rank in the heavenlies? Guess who's seated with Christ in his position of being the emperor of the universe, sovereign over every circumstance, almighty over every challenge that someone may face? The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2 that you're seated there with him. That's right. You're up there with him spiritually. You have a position of authority. You have a position of victory. You are seated with the majestic Christ, sovereign, almighty God, the Bible says. Now, look with me, if you would, in verse 21. How high up are you? I used to work at State Docks, and we used to have to go very high in the air to do our work. And that was my question. How high are we? Look at verse 21. Far above all rule, authority, power, and dominion. And every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. Now, back in this day when Paul lived, the Jews had terminology that they used to refer to demonic powers, to fallen angels who were defeated and cast out of heaven. And these are the words the Jewish people used: authority, power, and dominion. And so Paul is saying this. He's saying you're raised up so high, and you're in such a powerful seat of authority. You are seated with the emperor of the universe, the almighty God of the universe. And Paul is saying you're so high and so authoritative and so powerful, you will crush the forces of darkness in your life as you claim your authority in the name of Jesus Christ and in the name of Jesus Christ only. That's what he's saying. But he doesn't stop there. Look what he says in the last part of verse 21. Far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. You know what Paul is saying? He's saying not only do you have authority over the kingdom of darkness, you'll crush any attempt by Satan to discourage you and defeat you, but he also says that you will also defeat anything that you can name. Anything. Any problem, any issue, any struggle, anything that you can name, you have victory over it in this world. And in case he left anything out, he said, by the way, also in the world to come. I mean, I think that covers everything. You say, Pastor, you got to understand, I have an exception in my life. I have an exceptionally difficult problem, and I want to glorify God in my life. But I have a hindrance. I have a habit. I have a struggle. I have an issue that nobody else has. And I don't believe that even God has authority over my issue. But you know what? I dare you to find any exception in this clause. There's none. The Bible says you have victory and authority. You are seated in a place of power and dominion over anything that you can name in this world and in the world to come. The Bible says in the next verse, look with me in verse 22, as he quotes Psalm 8:6, and he put all things subject under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church. The Bible says everything is under your feet. Because Jesus is seated in the heavenlies, and in Ephesians 2, you're seated with Christ. Everything's under your feet. You live in a position of victory. And this is immense power. Paul was about to face Nero, the crazed dictator of Rome. The people of that day knew about immense power and the imperial seat. Because Nero was a powerful man. He was the undisputed leader of the Roman Empire. Anybody who defied him, he put to death, even his own mother. And he had a fabulous palace. You talk about riches. He had a 300-room palace overlaid with gold leaf, adorned with jewels. If you went into his dining room, the ivory ceilings would flip and you'd be showered with flowers. And he would turn on the sprays and you would be sprayed with perfumes. And then after dinner, you could take a bath in salt and seawater. And if that wasn't enough, when you walked outside, there was a 120-foot statue dedicated to Nero. I mean, what a narcissistic individual he was. But you talk about fabulously rich. These people understood what Paul meant when they talked about imperial authority and imperial riches. But I want to tell you something. Nero's riches ran out. His power came to an end. But the Bible says that Jesus' power will never end and his riches will never run out. The great vaults of heaven are available to you and they are limitless for you to live in power, authority, and victory as a believer. And that is the secret of the Christian life that will liberate you from your habits and the chains of your sin. And Paul is praying, he's agonizing, oh God, oh Lord, help these Christians to understand that these riches, this power, this authority, this victory is available to all of them, not just an elite few. My 40 years in ministry, most of those have been spent in full-time ministry. But there was a time when I was actually president and COO, chief operating officer of a technology company. And I tried to do everything under the leadership of the Lord and give him all the glory. Which really baffled some of the people I worked with, to be quite honest with you. But I'll never forget, we had a client, and they were the largest company of its kind in the entire country. And I discovered that they had broken their license, and they were misusing their license. And I believe it was completely an innocent mistake on their part. But I went to my owner, and I told him what I had discovered, and he was very nervous because he was afraid, even though he knew what I discovered was accurate, he was afraid we would lose the customer, and that was a huge risk. So I had his permission, and I contacted the customer, and I shared with them that their license had been violated by them. And I got to tell you, it was a huge sum of money at stake for us. And immediately the tension began to build. And accusations began to be hurtled back and forth, not by me, but just the tensions within the company and the technology department and the development department. It became very tense. And they absolutely refused to pay for the violation of the license. And my owner called me and he said, we've lost this deal. There's no way it can work out. But I just believed that God had led me. And I believed I was doing the right thing. And I began to pray. And I called my development guy, and he and I believe under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, and with good, sound, technological sense, we developed a plan. And I called my counterpart in the other company, which really seemed to be laughable because we were outgunned, outmaneuvered, out-resourced. I mean, this was a huge company. But I called my counterpart, and I said, look, I said, here's a plan we've developed. What do you think? And I had prayed, and I'd asked the Lord for favor. And I'll never forget, he said, Greg, I like your plan. And he turned it over to his lawyers. And in a few days, they had drawn up papers and we signed them. And I don't share that with you because there's sometimes we have losses in business. And sometimes catastrophes happen in our lives. And sometimes we go through terrible suffering. But I share that illustration with you. Because so many times in the Christian life, we say, well, God cares about my spiritual life, and the Lord wants to lead me in my spiritual life, and the Lord wants to give me authority and power and victory in my spiritual life. But when it comes to my business life, my school life, when it comes to my friends and my relationships and my families, I mean, these are practical things. How could God ever become involved in those things? But I want you to know something. God is looking for men. God is looking for women. God is looking for teenagers and children to bring honor and praise to Him where they work, in their neighborhoods, in their schools. And God is just as interested in getting glory at your job and leading you and helping you and empowering you in your job or at work or at school as He is in your spiritual life, because everything should be about the Lord and everything should be spiritual with you. And everybody in that company knew that God had done that, whether they understood it or not. I gave God all the glory. And it moved them closer to Christ. And I want to tell you something, that's God's purpose in your life, to invade every field of endeavor that Christ might be glorified in every place that God sends us. But you're here today and you'd say, Pastor, I got to tell you something. There are bad circumstances in my life and I have no strength and power to deliver on what you just said. I mean, I don't understand how to tap into God's power and strength and help. But can I tell you this? That maybe God has brought those things in your life so that you might ask life's most important question. Where will I spend eternity? Am I going to heaven? And you see, you've got a big problem today. We all have a big problem. And the problem is that we've sinned. And God is a holy God. He can't allow one sin in His presence. He cannot allow you into heaven with one sin. In fact, the Bible says in James chapter 2 that if you violate the law in one place, you're guilty of it all. We've all sinned. We stand in judgment. We all stand in a desperate need because we're headed for an eternity in hell. But here's the good news. Jesus came on a rescue mission. And the Bible says He lived a sinless life. And He was the God-man. And the Bible says He died on a cruel cross and He was beaten and He was battered there. And the Bible says that God placed your sins on Jesus. And Jesus died for your sins. And He took your punishment so that He might purchase with His blood at a very high price your free gift of eternal life in heaven. You can't work for eternal life. The Bible says it's a gift of God. You can't work for a gift. But the Bible says today, if you'll repent, if you'll turn away from your sin, that's not a work you do, it's a choice you make. And you'll open the doors of your heart and you'll invite Jesus Christ to come in as your Lord, your Master, your King. Let Him do things His way. The Bible says the minute you receive a living Lord Jesus in your heart, you will have everlasting life. The Bible says he that has the Son in their life knows they have eternal life. Have you received Jesus? Do you know you're going to heaven? Do you know Christ personally? Would you make that decision today? Let's bow our heads in prayer. And with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, you'd say, Pastor, I need Jesus today. I don't know that I know that I know that he's in my heart. But today I want to step out and I want to come to him. We're going to give you that opportunity right now. We're going to ask you to leave your seat and come forward. And today, this pastor will explain to you how you can go to heaven, how you can know that you know that you know that Christ is in your heart. Maybe you're here and you'd say, Pastor, I believe that this is the church for me. I believe God is calling me to this church. This is a church with a great heart for missions. This is a church with a great heart for those that need the gospel. This is a church that loves the Word of God and teaches the Word of God and believes that God's Word is for everybody. And I want to be a part of this church and I want to join the mission. I want to be a kingdom person at Trinity Baptist Church. Well, if God is speaking to your heart today, you come. Or maybe you just say, Pastor, today, I've been living in defeat. I've been living in the energy of the flesh. I'm struggling and I'm tired of being tired. And today I want to begin to depend on the Christ who lives in me to live his life through me. And I'm tired of living as a spiritual pauper. And I want to tap into the vast riches and resources that God has for me in heaven. And I want to begin to live in victory as a believer and realize that everything in my life is under my feet. And even if I suffer and even if I struggle, God will give me the strength to make it through my suffering and my struggle. Maybe you just need to make a decision right there in your pew today. But whatever God is telling you to do, would you listen to the Lord? Father, today, Lord, we have done all we know to do in the power of your Spirit to teach and preach and share our hearts. Oh God, we ask you to draw people to the cross. Father, we believe that Christ is the answer. We believe that Christ is the hope. And Father, today we are inviting men and women, boys and girls and teenagers to come to the cross. And Father, receive forgiveness and allow the chains of their sin to be broken and receive everlasting life and to live in victory as Christians. Oh God, draw your people today. We depend totally on you and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.